How many of you enjoy listening to music on your phone? I know I do. A lot of us. There's many different ways to listen to music on your phone, but one of the most popular options is an app called Spotify. And if you use Spotify, you probably got here recently their end-of-year review. They send out kind of a summary of all the music you've listened to in 2025, and it will show you different statistics on the music that you were playing. So it'll show your favorite song, the song that you played the most. It'll show your favorite artist. It'll also show your top genre that you listened to. And for me, I am surprised how many genres of music there are. There seem to be a genre for every situation and for every emotion. There's songs to celebrate, there's songs to party, there's songs to vent anger, there's songs to express love, and there's so many songs about happiness. These songs will talk about what happiness is, they'll call the listener to feel happy about themselves and to explain how to be happy. Now, have any of you heard songs like this? I'm sure we can all think of a few. But I want to read to you all these lyrics, and I want you to tell me, will these lyrics, this message, give you lasting happiness? Here we go. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate, but don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile, but don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. How do you guys feel? It worked for Jeff. Are you guys ready to take on the new year? Are you ready to combat any kind of and repel any circumstance that might threaten your happiness, like losing your bed or having no friends? Without the catchy tune, these words are hollow and empty of lasting help. But Faith, today we have the weighty privilege of examining what God's Word says about happiness. And God's Word does not simply tell us, don't worry, be happy. It has a much better message. Our passage of Scripture today, as was mentioned, is Psalm 33. And if you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn to Psalm 33 with me. The book of Psalms is located in the middle of your Bible. And we're in chapter 33. And this chapter does not specifically tell us who wrote this psalm. The chapter before and the chapter after both say they were written by David. So we can assume that David probably wrote Psalm 33, but we don't know for sure. However, we do know that no matter who wrote it, God was behind it. Remember that God is the divine author. All of Scripture, including what we are about to read, is breathed out by God and for His people. So let's remember that as we turn to the Scripture and read this morning. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. This is God's good word. Now, before we dive into the main point of this passage, I think it would be helpful to point out that this psalm is a chiasm. It has a chiastic structure. Now, who here remembers what a chiasm is? Aaron mentioned it in our study of Genesis. It's a Hebrew literary structure. Sorry, my son Daniel's raising his hand like he remembers what a chiasm is. It is a Hebrew literary structure where the first part of the passage is going to mirror and be very similar to the second part of the passage, but the middle is distinct. And the first part and the second part both point to the middle, and the middle is the most important part. It's the thrust of the entire passage. So Aaron described it, and he said, basically, if you have five verses in the form of a chiasm, the first verse would be verse A, and then second verse is verse B, and then you have number three, verse C. This is the most important verse. And then the fourth verse is going to be B again. And the last verse is going to be A again. The A's correspond to each other, and the B's are going to be similar and correspond. And both A and B point to C, and shows that C is the most important passage or verse in the passage. Now, it's a little confusing for us to wrap our minds around, because as English speakers and readers, we often think the most important part is at the end. Now, the end of Psalm 33 is very important, but we need to read the psalm on its own terms. So it's important to recognize that it is a chiasm, and the most important part of the psalm is in the middle. It's like a hamburger. If you're still confused about a chiasm, just think about a hamburger. A hamburger has two pieces of bread. They're similar, but they're not identical. And then you go more into the middle. In between, you've got all of the lettuce and tomato, the ketchup and mustard. You've got all of the condiments, and those are similar. And then you get to the middle, and that's the meat. That is the most important part of the burger, and the rest of it is centered on that middle part. So think of a hamburger. Next time Aaron talks about chiasms, you guys are going to be so ready. So this psalm is a chiasm, and when we observe the structure of the psalm, we see that the middle and the most important part are verses 10 through 12. So please look at those verses with me. They say, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations." And then we read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Now, this is what the psalmist wants us to understand. This is what the psalm will be pointing to as we read through it this morning. The word translated blessed can also be translated happy. It's supposed to convey a blessed disposition or a happy attitude. It's saying this is the attitude that God's people should have. This is the right response. We are to be God's happy people. And so that is what we're going to focus on this morning. That is our main point. And I appreciate whoever did the slide for me because I forgot. That is our main point. Be happy in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. And we'll see that this psalm gives us three major reasons to be happy in the Lord. Three reasons. The first one is because He is good in all things. Because He is good in all things. Look down with me at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, tell me, how is the word of the Lord described? Upright. Yes, the word of the Lord is upright. It is never wrong. It is never false. What God says is never unseemly for the occasion. It is always upright. And not only is His word good and right, but His works are good and right. It says His work is done in faithfulness. God never breaks His promises. He is faithful and trustworthy in all that He does and all that He says. Now, this is in contrast to many humans. We know of people, or maybe we've done this ourselves, where you can talk really nicely, you can say all the right things, you can have good words, but then you go and your actions are lacking and you do bad things. Or maybe we know of people who will put on a good show and try to work hard and do good things in front of other people, but as soon as their backs are turned, they say bad things about them. They share corrupt talk and they speak evil words. Not so with the Lord. His word is good and His works are good. He is good in all things. Now notice that God is good and He also loves what is good. He delights in what is right. He loves righteousness and justice. He is not merely a kind God, He is a righteous God also. And this goodness and righteousness overflows into love. Look at the end of verse 5. The whole earth can observe the steadfast love of the Lord. The whole earth benefits from God's love. It is full of it. Now we have a good and righteous and loving God. How should we respond to such a God? Well, our psalm, thankfully, tells us. Look at verses 1 through 3. It's the first verses in the psalm. It says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Praise the Lord. That's what we ought to do. We know this is the right response because of that little word that's at the beginning of verse 4. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right." That little word is giving us the reason for the praise in verses 1 through 3. It's saying, "Because of these things, praise the Lord." Or, "For the Lord is good, therefore praise Him." It's giving us the reason. Shout for joy, give thanks, sing a new song, for the Lord is good. And He does what is good, and the earth is full of His love. Now we should ask ourselves, do we love praising the Lord? Is this something that we adore to do? Our God does what is good, and we should follow His example. And we see in the psalm that praise befits the upright. That means it's good for the upright. It's good for God's people to praise Him. If we are to do good like our God, that means we should praise Him. We should be joyful. We should give thanks to God. Remember Paul and the other Christians in the book of Acts. They praised the Lord in prison and at home. They gave thanks to Him. They sang worship songs to him in public and in private. They didn't care what other people might think. They knew their God was so glorious and so worthy of praise that songs just flowed out of them. They could not help but sing about their God. They were full of joy. This is an important characteristic for God's people. Don't be afraid to praise the Lord in public. Don't be afraid to let people know about your joy in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you should sing hymns loudly in your cubicle every morning. But I am saying we should praise the Lord with joy and not be hindered by who might overhear us. I would encourage all of us to incorporate singing into our daily time of worship, into your daily time of devotion with the Lord. And this can take different forms. Maybe it means singing a hymn for 3 minutes, just a short song after your daily Bible reading. Maybe it means on your drive to work, praising the Lord with joyful noise. Maybe it means singing with your family before or after a meal. But whatever it is, God is worthy of our praise because he is good, and we should be ready to give him that praise. Praise befits the upright, and the world should know that we worship the Lord. Now, I read an article recently about a prominent college football coach who claims to be a Christian. And this coach, a few years ago, was interviewed and shadowed for a brief time by a reporter who was not a Christian. And this reporter agreed to go to church with this football coach. And so the reporter goes to church, and something stood out to him that he explicitly wrote about and that he mentioned. When he was there at church with the coach did not sing. The reporter noticed it. The coach stood there, closed mouth, no worship, standing there as songs and praise were happening around him, but no shout of joy escaped his lips. No giving thanks came out of his mouth, and no new song was sung. He simply stood there. How do you think that reporter felt? Why should he follow a God that can't even garner praise from his so-called followers? Why should this reporter think that God is good if his people don't even feel compelled to sing praises to him and to express their love to him? The coach did not sing to his God. In faith, if we have the same response, we are wrong. It is right for us to sing to the Lord. The psalm does not say, praise the Lord, if you feel like it. Or sing praises to our God, if you're not too tired. Or shout for joy and give thanks, if nobody else is going to hear you. No, it says, praise the Lord, no matter our circumstances. That is why we sing together each Sunday morning. It is good and right that we do this. And oh, that our congregation would be one that people can come in and see the joy on our faces and the joy in our hearts when we worship. I hope and I pray that people will come in and see this distinct characteristic in our church. We have the best reason in the world to sing. It's better than any other genre of music. So let's be sure to praise the Lord because he is good in all things. Not only this, but he also is ruler over all things. God is good in all things. And our second point, he is the ruler over all things. This is a true comfort because we've just noted how good God is. A good and upright ruler is something to be happy about. Our psalm highlights this combination of God's goodness and authority in verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The word of the Lord is repeated from verse 4. And we read in verse 4 that the word of the Lord is upright. And then we read that the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It's upright, and God is creating through his word. It's good and it's powerful. The psalmist is drawing attention to God's word again and demonstrating the goodness and power. And let's continue to read in verse 6. It says, "By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." What an encouragement. The chaos of the waves are under God's control. He is ruler over all things because he made all things. He spoke and it came to be. Now let me ask you, have you ever spoken and something came to be? We cannot create anything out of nothing. If we create something, we have to use what God has already created. When we create and when humans invent, it's a wonderful thing, but we're just borrowing what God has already made. We can't make something out of nothing. If we invent or possess or anything, it's borrowed from what God has made. Likewise, it is rare that what I command comes to pass. And if it does come to pass, it's not because of my own sovereign power. Think about this. I have to rely on God, and I have to rely on other people a lot of times. My desires and wishes are not firm. They're not certain. And this should be obvious to us. How many of us made a wish list this year? Did you get everything on your wish list? Did it just appear in front of you when you wished for it? No, we have to. Usually how it goes is you make a wish list and then you hope other people get it for you. And they might get it for you, or they might not. They might get you something totally different. Or how many of us make our decrees and set our plans for the next year in the form of resolutions and then watch as they crumble and don't come to pass? This happens to us time and time again. Our commands are feeble. Not so with our God. Not so with the Lord. He is the mighty ruler and creator of all things. Look down with me at verse 8. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Now there is an appropriate awe and fear that is demanded by the power and might of God. There are things in the world that we fear because of the power that they hold. For example, I'm not just going to go swim in the sea during a giant storm with deep waves. I have respect and I understand the fact that the waves are more powerful than I am, and I will be easily consumed. Likewise, I'm not going to challenge a king and his army to a battle. I'm not going to charge at a war horse flippantly with no fear. How much more, though, should we fear the one who made all those things, who made the deep, who made the horses, who made the people? This means we should be careful to respect God and not be flippant or inappropriate when regarding him. Faith, it's not an overstatement to say that God is the most terrifying being in the universe. But remember the first part of the psalm. God is also good. We don't fear God because he's evil. We don't fear God because we're afraid he might lose control or spiral down into throwing a fit. He's not going to fly off the handle. But we do revere him because he created us and he rules over us and he is mighty. We should have great respect when regarding God, and we should not make silly or frivolous comments or jokes about God. Years ago, I saw a t-shirt that had an illustration of Jesus on it, and it had words on the t-shirt, and the words read, Go ahead and sin. I'll pay for it. Do you guys think that that person was fearing the Lord? Do you guys think that shirt pleased God? The Bible is very clear. Sin is serious. God is serious. Remember the justice and the righteousness mentioned in verse 5. God will judge sin, and he loves what is good, but he abhors what is evil, and sin is evil. And brothers and sisters, we should be very careful to take sin seriously and not be casual or cavalier when we discuss the Lord. We should be in awe of him and be careful to respect him in all of our conduct. Now, these two weighty truths, God's goodness and God's authority and power, the fact that he rules over all, bring us to the middle of our psalm. They bring us to the most important part of the passage, which then launches us forward into the beautiful hope and happiness that this psalm is all about. Our third and final point, Faith Community Church, is be happy in the Lord because he has chosen you. Now notice this, we've gone from the truth that God is good in all things and that he's ruler over all things, and now we are getting specific to the fact that he's chosen you. It's broad and universal, and then it comes down to specifics. He has chosen you. Read with me in verses 10 through 12. It says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart are to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Amen. The first half of this psalm has displayed how great and good God is. And now we're hit with the truth that this great God plans to bless a people whom he has chosen. What a comparison there is with the nations. Did you notice it says the counsel of the nations are nothing, but God's counsel stands forever. The plans of the people are frustrated, but God's plans last forever. And if the Lord has planned to bring you into his chosen people through faith in Jesus Christ, then we have reason to be happy. The following verses magnify this truth. Verses 13 through 17 correspond with the previous section that talked about God creating and ruling over all that we just looked at. While verses 18 through 19 correspond to God's goodness and love. Remember our chiasm. These verses will sound familiar, but they will add to and amplify what has already been stated. So listen to what these verses add. They will add things specifically regarding God's steadfast love for his chosen heritage. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. Its great might, it cannot rescue." The Lord sees all the people. In verse 14, we're given the imagery of God sitting enthroned and looking out over all of humanity. This throne imagery is reinforcing the fact that he rules and reigns, and we learn that he sees all things. Now, this is sobering in light of what we read about God choosing a people. He's seen all the people. He's seen all the things they've done, and yet he still comes down in love to save sinners and to show his steadfast love. Now think about picking teams for a sport. Many of us have probably been a team captain at some point and had to pick and choose players to play a different sport, maybe something like kickball. You take turns picking who you want to be on your team. But in this psalm, God gets the first and only pick. God can choose anyone in his plan of salvation, and he is not restricted by limitation. He's not constrained by some DEI standard. He chooses whom he will. However, does God choose us based on skill, like we would if we were picking a player for a kickball game? No. Would any of us be able to be a part of God's people based on our works and our skills? Absolutely not. God loves righteousness and justice. Have any of us been perfectly righteous and just? No. Do we meet the criteria of a holy God who's good? No, we don't. But praise the Lord. He does not choose us based on our works. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3. This is true of us if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And faith, what sweet news this is. The Bible is clear that the only way for sinners, poor, weak, wicked sinners like me and like you, the only way for us to be forgiven is through faith in Jesus Christ. When we repent and put our faith in Christ, he takes away our sin and our guilt, and we can be made right with God. We can be a part of God's happy people through Jesus. Does this describe you this morning? Are you a part of God's happy people? If not, repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus and be forgiven. Be brought in by the mercy of God. Listen to what Peter says about God's mercy. He's writing to this to Christians all over the world. He says, Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. While I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of how often God sees my sin and still loves me. This week, God saw me get angry. God saw me worry. God saw me say things I should not have said. But has he forsaken me? No. I am blessed, and I am his own, not because I hope in myself, but because I hope in God's steadfast love made available through Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God's steadfast love. Look at verses 18 through 19. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. God has set his favor on those who hope in him. He will deliver them and give them eternal life. And Psalm 33 says that the Lord sees all the children of man. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. But it says his eye is on those who fear him. Now, what does that mean? Where is the difference? Well, it means that God gives special attention to those who fear him, to those who follow the Lord in faith. He sees all, but he's attentive towards his people. This is because he loves them. Verse 5 told us that God loves justice and righteousness, and that the earth is full of his love. And verse 19 shows us that he has a special love for his people. Now, this should not surprise us, because even as humans, I can say, I love my coworkers. And I'll also say, I love my wife. And they mean two very different things. I love people, but my wife is the only one that I have chosen to love in the covenant relationship of marriage. She's the only one I'm married to. It's a secure and lasting relationship. Likewise, the Lord's steadfast love fills the earth. But there's a special, attentive, and delivering love that is reserved for his chosen people. And that should make his people humble and very, very happy. They are happy because the Lord is their God. So how should we respond to such a good and mighty God who shows his steadfast love for his people? We have seen that God is good, so we should praise him. We've seen that God rules over all, so we should fear him. And now Psalm 33 ends with three more verses articulating a right response. It began with the three verses calling for a response of praise, and it ends with three verses calling for another response. Verse 20 through 22 say, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you." Faith, look down at verse 21. Is your heart glad in the Lord this morning? Have you forgotten that he is your help and your shield? Have you forgotten that his plans are never frustrated? Brothers and sisters, be reminded of this truth today and go to it again and again. Remember who your God is. The Lord is our God. God's people are happy because of who God is. They're not happy because of who they are. They're happy because their God is the Lord, and they trust in his holy name. Now, because it is the end of the year, I want to urge us to live in light of this truth in 2026. We don't know what the year holds for us as a church, as individuals, as families. Maybe 2026 will be a period of waiting. Maybe we will continue to wait for a church building. Perhaps you're waiting for a medical diagnosis to change. Perhaps you're waiting for that one relationship to finally work out. Or maybe it's that job opening that you've been praying for. Remember the Lord and wait in faith in the Lord. His attentive eye is upon you, and he is your help in the year to come. Maybe the next year will be riddled with uncertain circumstances that threaten to produce doubt. It could be the loss of someone close to you. It could be the end of a dream that was long pursued. But whatever it is, we can trust in his holy name. The Lord will not change in 2026. We can trust in him, and may our gladness and our happiness be ultimately found in him. And the last verse, what a great prayer for us to carry into the new year. It says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you." May we all pray this throughout the year. And this is not a questioning prayer. No, in light of all of the verses that have come before it, the psalmist ends with a confident request. Given who God is and what he has done, the blessed people of God have no reason to doubt that the steadfast love of the Lord will not be poured out upon them as they hope in God, because he is trustworthy and deserving of all of our faith. May this be you in 2026, wherever you are. May you be happy in the Lord Because he's good. Because he's the ruler over all. And because he has chosen a people for himself and shows his steadfast love. Let's pray.